If you want to turn to John chapter 14, we're going to be continuing the theme that we introduced last week, and we talked this morning about the sins against the Holy Spirit. We want to study a little deeper on who the Holy Spirit is tonight. And this is, it's a challenging thing for all of us, I think, as human beings, just because of the fact that God is God and we are human. Deity and humanity are so different in some ways that it is difficult for us to even comprehend those things that are revealed in Scripture. Because they're a different type of being. They live in a different plane of existence. Many of the relationship rules and things that we're used to as human beings are not the same. It's kind of like trying to explain to a colony of ants what it's like to be a human being. They'd never be able to comprehend that. They just couldn't understand, no matter how eloquently you explained it. And so, I hate to compare us to ants, although the writer of Proverbs tells us ants are a good place to go. They're a good thing to be compared to, better than some of the things that we're compared to in the Bible, and some are compared to in the Bible. But the fact of the matter is, God is so far above us, just as we are above ants, that no matter how eloquently and how well He explains Himself to us, we're still at a loss. We can do the best we can do to try to understand what He's revealed to us, but we still just can't grasp His existence because it's not like ours. He doesn't have to eat. He doesn't have to sleep. It's just so different. The things that consume so much of our lives, He doesn't have to worry about. They're not part of His existence. They're not part of His life. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. And one of the problems, and I struggle with this myself, because I'm not going to jump on anybody that does this, but as we study about the Holy Spirit, there's one thing that we do need to learn and understand to the best of our ability and try to grasp, and that is the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. I find myself, I don't know about you, of course you may not talk about the Holy Spirit very often, but I find myself, when we do talk about the Spirit, tending to kind of drift toward using personal pronouns, particularly like it, instead of Him. I would never do that with God the Father. Probably, you know, we think, well, the Father, well, He's a Father, so He is a Father. Jesus, the Son, well, He's a Son. But then over here we get Spirit. Well, what? And in fact, when I was looking at some material the other day, I don't know if it was a sermon or article, but it was just one of the things that came up when I was searching for things on the internet about this subject. One of them was, what is the Holy Spirit? Well, that's the wrong question, because the Holy Spirit is not a what. He's a who. He's a person. He's an individual with thoughts and actions and a mind. And so we're going to look at some of those things so that we try to get a grasp on the Holy Spirit as a person. Not a human being like us, certainly, but divine, deity, just like the Son, just like the Father in that way. And so we're going to look at a few of those things. Now, we talked a little bit briefly last week. We'll just recap a little bit. The Old Testament, 88 distinct references to the Holy Spirit. The New Testament, some 264 times it refers to the Spirit. So well over 340, 350 times that the Spirit is referred to. Now again, we talked about the problem is the word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit, the word for Spirit, is the same word whether it's talking about God's Holy Spirit, or whether it's talking about the human Spirit, or whether it's talking about the Spirit of rebellion or the spirit of Satan or the spirit of a demon or something. So that same word is used. So we have to use context clues to kind of figure out sometimes. Now, anytime the word holy is conjuncted with it, you know, Holy Spirit, well, we know that's talking about God's Spirit, not ours. Our spirits aren't very holy, not compared to God. So Holy Spirit is always going to be talking about God. If it says Spirit of the Lord or Spirit of God, then we'd say, oh, well, yeah, we know that's talking about God. But sometimes it just says the Spirit. Well, the Spirit, which Spirit? The Spirit that's in man? The Spirit of God? It doesn't always have those other words with it that let us know, and so we have some difficulties with that sometimes. But as we think about this, and trying to understand the Holy Spirit, obviously there are a lot of things about the Holy Spirit that we will never understand. Perhaps one of the most comforting scriptures to me, and maybe it is to you, maybe you know this scripture already, I know I've perhaps mentioned it before, but Deuteronomy 29:29 is a comforting scripture to me. There God says that there are some things that are just a secret and He hadn't told us, and that we can't know those things because He hasn't revealed them to us. But there are some things that He has revealed to us, and those things He has revealed to us are for us and for our children and children's children to learn about Him. So God has not revealed everything about the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons for that is the Holy Spirit's job, especially as the Holy Spirit was responsible for the penning of this book, the Bible. The Holy Spirit was responsible for the inspiration of the Scriptures. How many times, especially in the prophets in the Old Testament, did they say, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon me"? Sometimes they would say, "The Word of the Lord came to me." But these kinds of phrases indicate this inspiration of the Scriptures. But as the Holy Spirit perfected His sword that we have, the Scriptures, the Scriptures are the sword of the Spirit. The Scriptures themselves are not the Holy Spirit. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is a book written by the Holy Spirit. This is no more the Holy Spirit than this sermon is me. I may have typed this up and written this out, but that's not me. That's just something that I typed up. So the Bible is a weapon, it's a tool that the Spirit uses to teach us. But in the Bible, what is the function? What is the goal of the Bible? Primarily, the goal of the Bible is to proclaim God's redemption for mankind. That's the purpose. We see the fall of man in the beginning. You know, we see God created everything, then mankind fell into sin. And the rest of the Old Testament leads us toward Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross to save mankind from their sins. And then everything in the New Testament after the cross of Christ points back to the cross of Christ saying, look what God did for you, now you live this way so that you can be redeemed. And that's the Bible in a nutshell. So the Holy Spirit, as He inspired this book, He didn't do it as trying to describe to us who He was. So a lot of the things that we learn about the Spirit are things that we learn incidentally from the other things that are taking place. We learn because as the Spirit is telling the story, as the Spirit is revealing these things, He, of necessity, sometimes reveals little pieces of Himself. His purpose is to reveal Jesus, the Savior, the sacrifice, and to point toward the Father, the Creator. But He Himself stays in the background. If you might think of it as a play, the writer, the author of the play, is usually not seen on stage. The director of the play, the director is usually not seen on stage. You may not even know who the writer and the director of the play are until you read in the little book, oh, directed by someone. Oh, okay, well, who's that? We didn't know. But you see the work that they did in the actors that are on the stage. Well, in the same way, the Holy Spirit is painting us, putting on for us a play with all of the, from David and Abraham and Joseph and all of these different characters, and to bring it together, and then you've got Jesus coming, and He's putting that up there for us to look at. Say, look at these characters, learn from this, learn from this, learn from this, and here's Jesus, He's the main character, right? But the Holy Spirit Himself, He's not one of the characters, He's not on the stage. But every once in a while, there are some things that are said that indicate some things about the Spirit, so we can learn a few things from the Spirit. One of the things we have to realize is that what we are going to learn about the Spirit is going to come from the Scriptures. We can know something of the Godhead from nature. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Just looking out there at the sun and the moon and the stars, we look at nature and mountains and the trees and the flowers and all of the things, day and night and all of the things, we can look at all that and we can learn a little bit about God. We can learn that God is great, that God is powerful. We can learn that God is a God of order. And we can learn a few things like that from just looking at the world that He created. But we cannot learn anything about salvation by looking at the world around us. Because there's nothing about salvation written in the world. Those things about salvation are written in the Scriptures. So in the same way, we're not going to learn about Jesus Christ from looking at a tree or a flower or even the stars in the sky. They're not going to teach us about Jesus Christ. Even though they may teach us that there is an awesome God that created all of this and created us. And in the same way, we're not going to learn about the Holy Spirit by looking out into nature or even by looking into, you know, the human beings are great works, great marvels of creation. All of the different parts that work together to keep us going. It's amazing that we work at all, and yet we do. But we not learn about the Holy Spirit by looking within mankind. Unfortunately, that seems to be, in the religious world today, the way that people are going in their attempts to learn about the Holy Spirit is, well, I'm going to just look within myself and I'm going to search myself for the answers. The answers to the Holy Spirit are not in you or me. They're not in human beings. The answers that we want to know about who the Holy Spirit is are going to be in the sacred text of Scripture. And so we're going to begin digging in a little bit. And we're certainly not going to exhaust this theme. H. Leo Bowles wrote a book with 36 chapters on this topic. Z.T. Sweeney wrote a book with 10 chapters. James Zachary wrote a book 252 pages long. The Nichols-Weaver debate where they discussed the Holy Spirit is 221 pages long. I recently got one volume of a two-volume set of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. A fellow wrote two volumes, two books, looking at all of the cases in the Scripture where the Holy Spirit is talked about. So we're certainly not going to exhaust everything there is to know about the Spirit this evening or even in any of these lessons that we do look at. We talk about 88 times He's referred to in the Old Testament. During that 88 times, there are 18 different names applied to the Holy Spirit. 18 different designations or descriptors used. In the New Testament, those 264 times, there are 39 different names applied. There are 5 names in common between the Old and New Testament. So, altogether, 52 different descriptions. How many of you have got 52 different nicknames? That's a lot of different names. That's a lot of different descriptors. A lot of us say, well, I've got, you know, I could look at it and say, well, I'm a son to my mother and father. I was a grandson to my grandmother and grandfather when they were still alive. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a preacher. So we could start coming up with some different things that we are. Most of us would probably have difficulty getting all the way up to 52. But then again, we're just human. We're not divine. The Holy Spirit has 52 different descriptions. So we're not even going to look at all of them, but 17 of them express His relationship to the Godhead or the Father. 5, His relationship to the Son. 5 indicate His divine nature. 7 describe His own character. And 17 indicate His relationship to mankind. Here are just a few of them. We're not going to list all of them by any means. Of course, Ephesians 4, verse 30 and 31, referred to as the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 4, in the King James particularly, referred to as the Holy Ghost. And many times in the King James, referred to as the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 7, verse 39, simply referred to as the Spirit. Referred to as the Spirit of the Lord in Acts 5 and verse 9. The Spirit of truth in John 16 and verse 13. My Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. And also in Genesis as well, before the flood, that same terminology is used. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. The Comforter in John 14 and verse 26. Spirit of holiness, Spirit of glory, Spirit of adoption. Several of the, and we could go on and on with these different names. But, of course, the Spirit is so much common within all of these. Now, here's the problem, and here's why a lot of times people do refer to the Holy Spirit with the neutral it instead of a he. Part of the problem is the term Spirit that's used, that word in the Greek language is a neuter word. It's neither male nor female. Now, English, we don't really do that much. But in Greek, as well as in a lot of other languages like French, Spanish, Latin, a lot of those, every word is either masculine, feminine, or neuter. Every noun. So we don't understand that because we don't think like that in English. But when they go to translate that, then it becomes a bit of a problem, because the word Spirit is a neuter word. However, the word Comforter that Jesus uses in John 14 and 16 is a masculine word. However, the phrase Spirit of truth is a feminine word. So you've got a masculine word, a neuter word, and a feminine word, and we don't even talk about all the rest of these, used to describe this one being. Well, why is it? Well, truly, the Holy Spirit is not male or female as we as human beings think about those things. Because the Holy Spirit is a spirit. There is no fleshly body to be male or female like we are, like human beings are. But the fact of the matter is that the descriptions and the events that take place regarding the Holy Spirit give to the idea of a masculine entity. Particularly, we may think about the Virgin Mary being found with child by the Holy Spirit. That's more thinking, would be leading us toward thinking masculinely. Just as the Father and the Son are both terms that lead us to think of them in terms of masculine. But the problem is that when the pronouns are used in the Greek language, when it says the Spirit, it will use a pronoun that can mean he, she, or it. And you have to look at the context then to know which of those it is. And so some translations will translate passages, like the one that John chapter 14 and verse 17, where we're looking at in John 14, 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper or another comforter to be with you forever. And that helper or comforter word is that masculine word. Even the Spirit of truth, there's that feminine word, attached to the Spirit, which is the neuter word. So right there, just within two verses, male, female, neuter, what do we use? And that's where some of the confusion lies. And then he goes on to say, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. But there where this translation says, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, that Him there was the translator's choice. Some translations put it in all three of those places. And it says, because it, the world, neither sees it, the Spirit, nor knows it, the Spirit, but you know it, the Spirit. So it does create somewhat of a problem, because there are translations that use that neuter it, which then, of course, when we think of an it, we don't think of a person either, do we? An it is the pew or the book or the ceiling fan or the light. That's an it. We don't think of a person as an it. And so when we see that word it, we're tempted to think of the Holy Spirit like we think about the pew or the book or the ceiling fan or something like that. And that's an inaccurate understanding. We need to fight against that. And it is a battle. Honestly, it is. All right, now let's look real quick. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, a being. And we want to notice some things. The Holy Spirit speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Unless it's your cell phone or something nowadays, smartphones. But back at that time, things didn't speak. Persons did. He testifies. John 15:26. He teaches and quickens the mind, John 14:26. He guides, John 16:13. He leads and forbids, Acts 16:6-7. Now that may be something your GPS does now, but at the time that the Scriptures were written, that was not something that a thing could do. Things can't guide and lead and teach and forbid and those kinds of things. He searches, 1 Corinthians 2:10. These are characteristics of a person, of someone, not something. He has many of the characteristics of a person. He has a mind, Romans 8 and verse 27. He has knowledge, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. He has affection, Romans 15, 30 tells us. He has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He has goodness, Nehemiah 9:20. You see, this is not... Some people kind of have the Holy Spirit being this... I don't know, how many of you ever saw Star Wars where they talk about the Force, and it's just kind of this nebulous thing that kind of pushes you a little bit, and you kind of feel this way or that way. And some people try to make the Holy Spirit like that. It's just, you know, it's just kind of, well, you kind of get a feeling. No. Never in Scripture does it ever describe the Holy Spirit giving somebody a feeling that about something. The Holy Spirit would speak to them. The Holy Spirit would teach. The Holy Spirit was not just giving feelings, not some nebulous influence, but actually a person with a personality. Of course, we talked about this morning the sins against the Holy Spirit. Can you sin against this bench? No, of course not. Can you sin against your car or against a rock? No, you can't sin against things. You can only sin against another being, another person in that sense. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. If He can be grieved or vexed or despised or blasphemed or resisted or lied to, that indicates the Holy Spirit's a person, not a thing. And of course, He is not just a person, not just on the level of an angel or something equivalent to an angel or some heavenly being, but He is divine. He's well beyond even those things. From studying about His attributes, He is eternal, Hebrews 9:14 tells us. He is omniscient, 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. He knows the inner thoughts, just as the Father and the Son do. He is omnipresent. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 10 indicate that where can you go to escape the Spirit of the Lord? You can't. There's nowhere you can go to get away from the Spirit of the Lord. He's everywhere. And of course, as we talked about this morning with Acts 5 and verses 3 and 4, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter made it clear, you didn't lie to a man, you lied to God. The Holy Spirit's God. The Holy Spirit is divine. And there's no question about that. His works also, His work in creation, He was there at the beginning, Genesis 1:1 and 2, Job 26:13 and 33:4 as well. His work of regeneration, His work of working through salvation, His work in His part in salvation, regenerating, being born of the Spirit, John 3:3-5 talks about we have to be born of the Spirit. He is the source of the miraculous. Matthew 12:28, 1 Corinthians 12:9-11. Gave the miraculous gifts to the apostles and the first century Christians. This is not something that can be done by a thing. This is only a divine being that would have the power and ability to do these things. He is a person in the Godhead. Acts 17:29 refers to the Godhead. Romans 1:20 and Colossians 2:9 as well. So as we look at this Spirit of Truth, the Comforter that is going to be sent, the Holy Spirit that's going to be sent to the disciples, to the apostles, to help guide them and protect them, we recognize what was happening was Jesus had fulfilled His function, His part, and He was going back to heaven. But the Spirit was going to come to do His part. The Father had been doing His part, and not that Jesus hadn't been doing anything, not that the Son had not been playing a role in the Old Testament, but His big function was to come and to live and to die. The Spirit was never going to come and live and die. The Father was never going to come and live and die. Each one had their role to play, their part to be involved in this process. All of the members of the Godhead are eternal. All of them share many of the attributes, holiness, justness, mercy and grace, and these kinds of things. They all share these. And Genesis 1:26 and 27 tells us that they've been there from the beginning. Let us make man in our image. The plural use of pronouns there. The Godhead is composed of these three members, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a distinct personality. Sometimes people make another mistake in thinking about the Spirit, and we'll close with this one. Sometimes people think of, well, here I am, and I've got a spirit. And my spirit's part of me. It's who I am. It's not a separate being from me. We would think somebody very odd if they talked about their spirit as though their spirit was a separate entity from themselves. We think, well, that person's a little weird. And so sometimes we think, when it's like, well, it's the Spirit of God. Oh, well, God's got a spirit just like I've got a spirit. And so, you know, you got God and He's got a spirit. But no. In the case of God, it's not the same as us and our spirits that we have. God's spirit actually is a separate being, a separate entity, a separate personality, distinct from the Father, distinct from the Son, and yet sharing those same goals and those same ideals and those same perfect attributes that they have. I hope that we haven't just muddied the waters further with this little bit of a study of it tonight. We want to clarify even more, and we want to continue studying a little more about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and some of those things in the future. But I want us to just understand at this point very clearly that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. And as a person, not just a person on our level, or even on the angels' level, but a divine person equal to the Father and the Son and part of that Godhead. So when we say God, when we're speaking of God, many times we're talking about the Father. But the term God can accurately be used to describe the Father, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit. So we need to sometimes clarify when we say God. You see, if I were to say God died on the cross, somebody said, well, no, God didn't die on the cross, Jesus did. Ah, but Jesus was God. God did die on the cross as Jesus Christ. Now, the Father certainly didn't die on the cross. The Spirit didn't die on the cross. But Jesus did. And so it is that we understand that there is a distinction between some of the things that each of the three does. And we need to try to, and again, trying to reason it out. It's been mentioned before, but we'll mention it again. If you try to understand the Godhead, you may lose your mind if you try to comprehend it. But if you don't believe in the Godhead, it can cause you to lose your soul if you don't believe in it. And if you don't try to understand it, it can try to cause you to lose your soul. So you're stuck. Do I try to lose my mind or lose my soul? Which shall I do? Well, hopefully we can learn enough that we don't lose our soul and yet not become so overwhelmed by the level that the Godhead is above us and beyond us that we completely lose our minds. If you're here tonight, perhaps you've just not even tried learning. You thought, well, ignorance is bliss. I'm just better off not knowing. When it comes to spiritual matters, ignorance is not bliss. It never is. We need to be studying and learning. If you haven't been trying to study and learn and grow as a Christian, you need to be doing that. You need to be learning as much as you can about God and trying to understand Him better as the days go by. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, if you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit calls you to come and to become a Christian. It calls through the Word time and time again. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, the book of Revelation records. Come. Be saved. Have your sins washed away. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been living as you should, for whatever reason you may need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.